Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach Thy holy face this afternoon. We have been expressing to Thee our appreciation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would remember the disciple wrote, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And at Calvary we see the expression of God's wondrous love to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We marvel at Thy grace. And Father, we can say tonight, we love Him because He first loved us. We thank Thee that Thou hast instilled within us a deep affection and a love of respect to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come together this afternoon because we love Him and we love Thy Word. And we would look to Thee that as the Holy Scriptures are opened and the sacred text is read, that Thou will give help in the reading of Thy Word and in the exposition of the truths contained therein. We need Thee. We are totally dependent upon God. And so we turn our eyes to Thee, that Thou graciously hear us and bow the heavens and come down and make Thy presence known. Graciously undertake for us now as we commit this meeting to Thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we turn first of all, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 19. The subject being the churches of Asia. But I want to lay a little foundation before we get there. So we're going to look at the planting of the assembly at Ephesus and their warning, and then the person of Christ, and then perhaps tomorrow night we'll read about their letter, but we'll read the letter today. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Chapter 20, please. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now shall we turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 13, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and or who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the Lord will bless you with the reading of His holy word. In these meetings, with the help of God, we would like to bring before you these churches not in a prophetical aspect, but just as they were. They were actual assemblies, and even though the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, and that's how Christ is described in chapter 1, His eyes really aren't flames of fire, but that's the symbolic way of speaking of His eyes. The same with His hair. And all these symbols have a meaning. Yet when you come to the churches, we want to symbolize as little as we can and just take them up as they were. They were assemblies just like Victoria Drive or any other assembly in this great metropolis. They all had problems, every one. And there's only two churches that Christ does not call upon to repent. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. So I've got five churches that are in a desperate condition. And the first one and the last one are in the worst condition. You wouldn't think Ephesus was, but it is. And we have the Lord calling for a meeting that I've only heard of once in any assembly, and that's a calling for a repentance meeting where the saints of God are going to get together and repent collectively before the Lord. Like I say, I've heard of one meeting like that. It was a Spanish meeting in the United States. Now, in regards to the city of Ephesus or the assembly, I've read to you the primary report. It wasn't the capital of Proconsular Asia, and we might say that these seven churches that are mentioned are not the only churches. It's not Asia or Asia Minor, it's Proconsular Asia, that is, it lay along the shoreline of Asia, and it was under the government of a proconsul. And these seven churches were along the mail route of the Roman Empire. And so they're mentioned in just the way the mailman would go with the mail. And these letters are delivered by the Lord Himself, using the instrument of John to write the letters. He is seen standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and we might say the word candlestick is a misfortunate translation for a candle consumes itself. Yeah, light a candle and it burns for a while, and then that's the end of it. The word is really a lampstand. It is a stand that holds a lamp that burns and illuminates. That's how the assemblies are spoken of in the Word of God. They are lampstands. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, in regards to Acts chapter 19, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, you notice what kind of people these were. Ephesus was the seat of Satan worship. They actually worshiped the serpent in Ephesus. So it was a heathen, idolatrous city composed of over 300,000 people. And Paul goes into that city. Souls are saved. There's quite an uproar. You know, the unions give us a lot of problems in the States. Well, there is a union here. The silversmiths' union gave a lot of problems. There was quite an uproar in the city. But these dear souls that were saved, it says, they used curious arts. That is, they were involved in demonology. There's a lot of things today open the door for demonology. Heroin, cocaine, crack, any form of dope that robs the mind of inhibitions opens the door for demon possession. Ouija boards, tarot cards, this game of Dungeon and Dragons or Dragons and Dungeon, I don't know the exact name of it, but that game played will open the door for Satanism and demonism and demon possession. Well, these people were fooling with the occult, and they had books to tell them how to make contact with the spirit world. Imagine going into a city of that nature and preaching the gospel. Little wonder there was an uproar. For they're going into a stronghold of Satan himself. And think of the traumatic change to these people. They brought their books of curious arts, and the Spirit of God records that they found the value to be 50,000 pieces of silver. These people weighed the cost. And they burned the books. So they had a bonfire. I've often said it wasn't to roast marshmallows either. They're burning everything that was contrary to what they had received. And the Word of God grew. You know what it takes for something to grow? It takes light. Nothing can grow without light. The Word of God is living. And the way it grew was this. It had its influence over people, and more people. It was growing. And it says the Word of God grew and prevailed. And that little word prevailed just means that it prevailed over them. You know, that's what the Word of God did to me. And I want to make these meetings extremely practical and plain and simple so that we get something for our souls that will search us all. God's Word prevailed over my will when I was saved. I was saved February the 10th, 1952, Lord's Day night at midnight, like the jailer. And mind you, I was trembling too. Like the jailer. And what do you think I did the next day? I had a big beer party. Isn't that something? A beer party the next day. And the sewer drank it all. 50 gallons. How's that? 50 gallons. 30 gallon bottled. 20-gallon brewing in the brew room. I had a brew room. And it all went down the sewer. You couldn't have dragged me away from my beer for anything before I was saved. I loved it. Working in the steel mill with temperatures up to 300 degrees. You go out of the mill with your tongue hanging out in the summer. And you consume 4 to 6 quarts of beer a day. And by the grace of God, I've never tasted it once since. What is that? It's the Word of God prevailing over the will. Isn't it wonderful the effect that God's Word has? The Word of God, by the Spirit, not only convinces us of the truth, but it convicts us of our sin. And it converts us to God. Oh, the Word of God's likened to a mother. You know that? Listen to what Peter says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. I was born through my mother. I was born again through the operation of the Spirit using the Word. And when I was born, my mother fed me. And Peter, in the next chapter in 1 Peter 2, says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And so the Word of God convicts us. It brings us to Christ. The Spirit of God uses us to illuminate us to the facts of the crucifixion for us. But that's not the end, is it? We bow to the will of God after we're saved. And how do we know the will of God? We can only know it through the Holy Scriptures. And the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so the Word of God cleanses us. And the Word of God's a preservative. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And the 119th Psalm is the alphabetical psalm. 8 verses for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Consequently, 176 verses. And all but 5 mention the Word of God in one form or another. Thy commandments, thy judgments, thy precepts, thy word. And so these people experienced this phenomena, that the Word of God prevailed. And that's why we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God has prevailed over us and conformed us to the mind of God. Remember in Romans 6, it says that that form of doctrine was delivered you. The word form is the word pattern. The pattern. It's the word mold. But if you read the revised rendering of Romans 6, it reads like this. The form of doctrine unto which ye were delivered. I was delivered to the form. Let me explain that. In the steelworks where I worked, when the furnace was tapped of its steel, 500 tons of molten steel come roaring out of that furnace in a stream about this round at 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. White, hot. You couldn't look at it with a naked eye without hurting your eyes. And that ladle was filled. And that crane came and picked up that ladle, which weighed 250 tons. 750 tons went up in the air, and at the bottom of that ladle was a 3-inch hole with a valve on it. And over the mold, that valve was opened, and the mold was filled, and it went to the next mold, and that mold was filled, and all the molds underneath that ladle, the steel was delivered to the mold. And when the stripper crane came and took off the mold, all the ingots were alike. The steel had been delivered to the form. It had been conformed to the shape of the mold. Brethren, when God saved us, we were delivered to the form of doctrine, and we should all be conformed to that doctrine. We should all think alike when it comes to spiritual things. That's what happened here. Now, just let your eye gaze down at Acts 20. We'll look at a couple of things here. You'll notice in verse 17, he sends for the elders of the church from Miletus. 36 miles south of Ephesus. Elders in the plural. This denotes their spiritual maturity and their physical maturity. The elders. We're looking at that in the Bible reading today. Elders denotes that. Overseers, shepherds denotes the work, the characteristic of their work. These men were privileged. Paul says, I have kept back nothing. And he taught them in the assembly, and he visited the elders in their homes. He taught them from house to house. He had a real interest in them. And he could say, I am pure or free from the blood of all men. And I have no doubt he's thinking about the watchman in Ezekiel's day. That when the enemy was coming, the watchman was to give the cry so that the camp would be warned. But if the enemy came and the watchman didn't give the call, their blood would be upon his hands. Paul says, I'm free from the blood of all men. I've sought to warn you and to teach you and to guide you. And so he labored with them for over 3 years. And he reminds them how they became overseers, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's how overseers are made. They are not made by attending business meetings. They are men that God raises up. And you say, how does he do it? Well, you'll read of their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, there's 10 things they must be, and there's 6 things they must not be. When you see a man developing in God's assembly, and he begins to mature spiritually, and he's not a novice to the faith, and he has a few years behind him, whether married or single, whether a father or married and no children, that doesn't enter into it. But you observe this man. And when you're sick, he's there. When you're in the hospital, he's there. And he's a man you've learned you can confide in, and he won't repeat what you tell him. And he's a man that can give you goodly advice. And he's a man that has an aptness for teaching the Word of God. He might not be an orator, but he can teach, maybe in the Bible reading. Maybe he's not a platform man. He's given to hospitality, and if he has children, they're obedient. They show reverence. He's not a man soon given to anger. He's not a man given to wine. He's a one-woman man. That is, he's faithful in his marriage bond, and he's not flirting with other women. And he's able to rule his own house, having his children in subjection. When you see a man like that rising up in the midst of an assembly, you watch out. It just might be that the Holy Ghost is making that man an overseer. He desires the work. And the saints recognize him. And consequently, overseeing brethren recognize it. And they ask him if he'll formally come in to the known body in the assembly as the oversight. And they don't have to beg him. And they shouldn't beg him. It's not by constraint. And so he accepts the invitation in a public and formal way to serve in that assembly and fellowship with his other overseeing brethren. But he's already been acknowledged as a man that's done the work, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God. Now, I want to dwell on that just a little bit. The church of God, which is purchased with the blood of his own. Now, in Christendom, we all have names, don't we? We've got the name of Lutheran. Contrary to the wishes of Martin Luther, they took their name after his name. He didn't want that. Then we have the Baptists, which started in the 1600s by John Smith in England, I believe. They were called anti-Baptists. That is, they were against the way Rome baptized, which was sprinkling. They were right. They believed in the total immersion of the body, which the word means, baptismal, is only a transliterated word. It's never been translated, for if it was, you'd read to dip. And so the Baptists have taken their name upon a doctrine that they upheld against Rome. Then we have the truth of the presbytery, not a clergy and a laity, and that's the Presbyterian theme. They have taken their name upon the thought of an elderhood in the assembly of God. So all of these places have taken their names from something or other that they emphasize. But God has given the assemblies of God their name. We are called the Church of God. And that means ownership. That it is God's assembly and not mine. It is called the Church of Christ or the Churches of Christ. That indicates it is called the Church of Christ or the Churches of Christ. That indicates the party that I belong to. And we have the thought there of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus in the local assembly. And I think in the 1 Corinthian epistle it's over 60 times the word Lord. Whenever you have the expression, the Church of God, which is no less than 12 times, it's never the dispensational church, but it's the district church. And I hope to tell you the difference. Most of you know it, some of you don't. But the universal aspect of all believers is never called the Church of God, and that's where our exclusive brethren go astray. Then we have another expression called the churches of the saints. The Church of Christ, my testimony. The Church of God, the possessor. The churches of the saints, that's who compromise the gathered out company. We are saints. First time you read that word saints is in Exodus chapter 3. Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground wherein thou standest is holy ground. The word holy is the word saints. Brethren, we're holy brethren. And it becomes us and behooves us to act in a holy way. Is that right? And the word holy has the connotation of being separated. We are holy. We are sanctified, we are consecrated, we are a separated people. Separated from what? From the world. Different kinds of worlds, isn't there? There's the Jericho world. The Jericho world. Jericho is the city that stood in the way of Israel entering into their inheritance. And the promised land is a picture not of heaven, but of the heavenly blessings that I have in Christ. And to get them, I have to go and possess them. I've got salvation, but I've got to go in and possess and fight to get and to enjoy my spiritual blessings. And you can read of them in Ephesians 1. All the spiritual blessings that we have. We have them, but do we enjoy them? Have we made them our own? Jericho lay in the way. Jericho is a picture of the forces of evil. It's the demon world that would seek to rob us of enjoying the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Then we have the Sodom world. That's a bad one, isn't it? You know, I remember once in Hickory, North Carolina, preaching with Mr. McLeod and staying with him, and I walked home every night. It was about a 2-mile walk home. So one night I went to the drugstore to get some cough drops. And there's a magazine rack over in the corner. Well, I'll just take a look at the Popular Mechanics for a minute. And I went over there, and the first magazine to meet my eye, there's a woman on it. I don't think they allow this now in the States. They have them in covers now. But there wasn't enough on her to dust the fiddle, Clay Fipe would say. You know, that image burned into my mind. I couldn't shake it. I walked home, I saw that woman. I got down on my knees before going to bed, I saw the woman. What is this? The Sodom world. The world of pornography. I trust none of us are dabbling in anything like that. See, why do you mention a thing like that? Because brethren have been guilty of it. And I'm not here to tell tales or stories. But we all have that nature. Then we have the Babylonian world. What's that? That's the religious world all around us. I can't associate with them. Can you? Oh, I've slept in the homes of Methodists. I've boarded with Baptist people in laboring in new places. And I love them. They're my brethren. They're in Christ. But sometimes you meet them and they know nothing of gathering. They've never been taught. That's one of the problems we have. You know, they'll come to the meetings. And I remember one woman in Craigsville, she was all excited. She said, Mr. Surgner, guess what? I said, what? She says, us women have talked to the preacher, and you're to come Sunday, because you've got no place to go. You can come Sunday, and you're going to be our guest speaker. What are you doing in a case like that, brother? Well, I said, you know, there's a little group 130 miles north of here, which there was in Fairmont. They had left their churches, but not enough to make an assembly. And I says, we're going up to help that little group up there, but we thank you very much. Can't go in with it. Listen, when we came outside the camp, we come out from Christendom. Let's be careful that we don't go back to it. I can tell you of a place young people in college were having prayer meetings during the lunch break. They got a room in the college and there were Pentecostals. Now listen, God has his people everywhere. It's the system that's wrong. Nothing wrong with the people, maybe morally. They were fraternizing with these other people that believed you could be saved and lost. And they believed in a paid pastor and all this sort of thing. And they were having Bible readings with them and prayer meetings with them. They asked me what I thought, and I told them what I thought. I says, you're dabbling with the Babylonish world. Yes, but they're God's children. I said, yes. But the thing that you want to do is bring before them the better way and influence them to come to the gospel hall and sit back and watch God's order. And then, if they refuse, they are rebellious to the truth and you avoid them. But don't go hobnobbing with them. Some were starting to imbibe their false doctrines by keeping company with them. I know we're separated. We're holy. We're saints. And we're separated from the Babylonian world. And mind you, I pray for some preachers that are out there in that world, because they're saved, I pray that God will bless the gospel that they preach. I do. And there are some of these people write me for gospel tracts, and I send them to them. But to fraternize in their religious gatherings, I cannot do it. I have come out from among them, and I am separate. I have come outside the camp to gather to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And many, I will tell you this, in our labors in new places, we never have trouble with the bartenders. Never. You know what they'll say? Preacher, we'll hope you do some good around here. The only trouble we have is with the clergy. There's where we run into the problem. And the Bible-believing churches, we have trouble with them. And some of them have taken Walter Kember's plaques. And when I've come along, they fought against me and told their people, don't you dare come. Little Arthur Ward and a brother from Blue River, I don't know if they're still there. They were in the 11th week when I left for here. At Mount Tabor, a new place. The tent was packed, overflowing with strangers. But the second week, the crowd diminished. Do you know why? The preacher warned his people, I forbid you to go and hear those men. Isn't that nice? The tent's down there in the schoolhouse right next to the tent, and 11 or 12 have professed already, and I don't know if they're still going on, but the only opposition they had was from the Babylonian world. There's one more world. The Egyptian world. What's that? That's the world that I was delivered from. I was delivered from the Babylon, from the Egyptian world, the world of materialism. You know, when they went into the land of Canaan, they needed God to give them rain or their crops would fail. Egypt never needed God. They had the Nile. And they watered their crops with their foot. You know how they did it? Little bicycle type thing. You get some slave on this little bicycle type thing, and what it was a pump. And they pumped water from the Nile to their crops. They didn't need God. Egypt produced crops without God. They didn't need rain. In fact, it never rained anyway. Nothing from heaven. They didn't need it. That's the world out there with its materialistic ideas. Brethren, we're separated from it. And Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the pleasures and all the treasures of Egypt. What were the pleasures of Egypt? Sports. What's wrong with the sports world? What's right with it? You know, I never intended to get on all this, but here I am. I have a list somewhere in my Bible on how sports are wrong. One way they're wrong is you are out there to prove that you're better than the other fellow. You're out to win. That's in total contradiction to the Spirit of Christ. Isn't it? Aren't we to esteem others better than ourselves? So the team goes out and says, we're the winning team. We're going to put them down. We're going to be the heroes. And so the two teams go at it for personal honor and glory. The spirit of contest is in direct opposition to the Spirit of Christ. So I don't go in with it. It endangers the temple of the Spirit of God. Sports injuries. Listen, I'm only a spectator. Then you're a spectator of something that God's against. We don't seek our pleasure in these things. At least we shouldn't. And I say this kindly, you know, if we get into the spiritual things, the things of the world will become amazingly dim, don't they? My, you get down with your Bible and some good books written by good brethren and get into the Scriptures and start to feast on heavenly things, everything around doesn't seem to matter. So we're saints, we're holy ones. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, Ephesians 1, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So we've been delivered from the materialistic world, the pleasure world, Egypt. We've been delivered from the spiritual demon world, Jericho. We've been delivered from the confusion of the religious world, Babylon. And so we've been delivered and we're saints unto God. Now another thing we've been called, the churches of the Gentiles, because most of them in the assembly were Gentiles in those churches, and then the churches of Asia, the churches of Galatia, named according to their location. So that's the names that God has given to the local church. Now He speaks of us in a metaphorical way. A metaphor is something that stands for something else. So when you come to 1 Corinthians 3, ye are God's husbandry. That's a tilled field. Why does a farmer till the field? He tills the field to get fruit. Fruit. So there we have the thought that Paul is telling the saints at Corinth, you have the responsibility to bear fruit. So every local assembly is a tilled field. And a tilled field or a vineyard needs to be maintained and it needs to be kept. That's where shepherds come in. The ideal thing for a tilled field is a fence if there's bears and deer. I've seen bears get into cornfields in West Virginia and ruin them. I've seen herds of deer go in and eat up all the corn. Intruder! The tilled field needs a fence around it. That wall of separation from a godless world. And the elders maintain that wall. And so the assembly has the responsibility of bearing fruit unto God. Then He says, ye are God's building. He says, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. That was Apollos. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And it's in view of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's the thought there of putting good material into the assembly. And so it's looked upon as a building in this respect, that in the assembly there are teachers that put good material into the building. Good, sound, solid doctrine. Not sermons. Not something to tickle the ear, but burdens and messages to grip the soul. And he mentions the two kinds of ministry, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And mind you, that epistle to the Corinthians was written from Ephesus. And as Paul looks over the city, what does he see? He sees the hovels of the poor, wood, hay, and stubble. And he knows this. Years ago, the whole city was set on fire, and all the dwellings of the poor were burned up. But the temple of Diana, built of gold and stone, gold and silver, and precious stones, remained. There's the two kinds of ministry. Wood, hay, stubble. Is that the light ministry you like? Something light. Wood, hay, stubble can be manufactured by man. You like man-made ministry. Something that the man has conjured up in his philosophical mind for your intellect or for your emotions. It makes you cry one minute and laugh the next. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you get. Oh, the stories were wonderful. Well, what'd you learn? Was the mind of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures unfolded? Was there a scriptural exposition of the text? No. Wood, hay, stubble. It's light. It's manufactured by man. And it's easy to find. Now, if you were told, go out there and find some wood, you'd have no problem. Just go to a tree and break a twig off. But go out there and find silver. There's none around here. How do you get gold and silver and precious stones? You dig for it. Valuable. It's costly. It has to be dug for. And if a man's going to give anything worth listening to for the soul, it's ministry that he's had to dig for it. You think men get up here and put the needle on in here somewhere? And the old tape starts to play? I've often wondered if we would ever come to that. A fellow would sneak up here with a tape recorder and just set it off and just move his lips as the tape's going. Wouldn't that be something? The preacher sought out acceptable words. Where? In the sanctuary. Do you realize when a man takes a Bible reading at a conference? Or you say, oh, he knows that chapter. How do you know it? You know, sometimes you're stuck and they'll throw it at you and say, you've got the Bible reading tomorrow. That's terrible to do to a man. Listen, brethren, if you're going to have a conference and give a man a Bible reading, give him a month's notice. If I got a Bible reading, I'll tell you I like to spend just about 40 hours on the chapter. 40 hours. I'm not fooling. To go into it every way I can, on my knees too. And Norman Crawford's the same. Digging. Searching. What does God really mean in this text? And how can I make a godly application to it? Because doctrine's not enough. There must be the application of the doctrine. So we are God's building, valuable, dug for, precious, and rare. I don't know how it is in Vancouver. Norman Crawford had an article, it was pretty blunt, 2 years ago I think it was, in the magazine about some men getting up at conferences that shouldn't be getting up. It always amazes me, if a man gets a letter of the Lord's work, that seems to automatically fit him for a conference platform. Well, brethren, that's not in the Bible. And I've seen young men get up at a conference. I shouldn't say young men, because we do have able young men, but I've seen men that are basically all evangelistic, more power to them for preaching the gospel. But they think they've got to get up at the conference. And maybe there's elders in the audience that are men of God and men that can teach, and they can't get up. Why can't they get up? Because we don't recognize those sort of things amongst us today. That's a shame. On the other hand, it can be abused. Men that think they can preach and get up and can't, that's a calamity too. But I personally feel, you know, I heard an announcement made at a conference. Sunday. There's five brethren have not yet, five of the Lord's servants have not yet taken part in this conference, and we trust the rest of the servants will give them consideration. And Oswald MacLeod had gotten up on Saturday, and he had a word for Lord's Day. What did that do to him? It flattened him. Now he's got a dry... Is this being taped? I don't want him to hear this. He'll bawl me out. He bawls me out, you know. He's got a dry sense of humor. I don't know what you'd call mine. And I went to him and I says, I haven't been up yet. And I says, you know, this is my birthday and my wedding anniversary, September 2nd. He said, would you like to buy my time? I'll sell you my time. And I was the first one up. I said, the announcement was made that there's five of the Lord's servants we haven't heard from yet. And two of those men had only just gone out in the work. And I says, as I look over this audience, I see over 300 Lord's servants sitting here, not five. Well, the brethren didn't care for that either. It's not right. Is that right? Or is it right for a man when he's preaching, before he gets down, says, well, I've left enough time for brother so-and-so, and sit down? All right. Is it right for a preacher to turn around and say, it's your turn? Not right. But we do need men today, don't we? And we need the guidance of the Spirit and our subjection to Him as president of the gathering. And so it's called the building. And what we need today is men in the assembly that can teach and put good material into the building. For mind you, when we get home to heaven, our material is going to be tested. And I'm afraid there's a lot of it. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to go. And we'll just be saved so as by fire, with nothing left after years of preaching intellectual messages that are sermons instead of burdens from God. Time's up. So tomorrow, God willing, if the Lord do not come, we'll look a little more at the metaphors of the assembly and look a little more at Ephesus. And then we'll look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there was no faults whatsoever. May God bless these thoughts for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the assemblies of God, where we have the Lordship of Christ acknowledged, where we experience the overriding authority of the Holy Word of God, and where we have the presidency of the Spirit of God enjoyed. O God, remember us. And that which has been declared this afternoon, which is of Thyself, we trust that it will impress the hearts of God's people, And if anything has been said from the flesh or not of thee, erase it from the minds of thy people. And we do look to thee in total dependence for the week before us, that God will help us as we go from assembly to assembly with the Lord himself and look at the problems and look at the presentations of Christ to every assembly. And as we look at the solution to those problems, help us, we pray, and bless this audience. We thank thee for God's people coming today, and we trust we'll go home with a blessing in our souls. Remember the various assemblies in the community for the preaching of the gospel tonight. Oh God, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for its power. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and we trust that some sinner tonight in this great metropolis might become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend this to thee in his fragrant and most holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.